Hebrews 13 says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." I'd like to take the time, since we've come to a new chapter, to kind of give you a reminder of where we've come through the book of Hebrews. There are three main divisions in the book. The first six chapters present the superior person of Jesus Christ. The reason it does that is because these Hebrews were in danger of turning away from Christ and going back into Judaism. And so the book of Hebrews sets forth the superiority of Jesus Christ over the old covenant system of Judaism. And in looking at Christ's superior person, we saw that he was superior to the prophets, superior to the angels, and we saw that he was superior to Moses and to Aaron. And so there we are encouraged not to go back or drift from the word, but to go on to the superior person, Christ. Then in the 7th chapter through the 10th chapter, we saw the superior priesthood of Jesus Christ. You see, the old covenant had an earthly priest. And these Jews were discouraged and thinking that they no longer had a priest that would give them access to God. And so the book sets forth that Jesus Christ is our high priest, and that he's a priest after a superiority or superior order than that of Melchizedek in the Old Testament. And that he's better than Aaron. He's got a better sanctuary. And he has got a better sacrifice. He gave his own life. And he gives us a better entrance right into the presence of God. And so Jesus Christ is a better priest or superior priest. The third division was chapters 11 through 13. And there we see the superior principle, and that is the faith. That we are to live by faith and walk by faith, and that the just shall live by faith. In chapter 11, we saw examples of faith. In chapter 12, we see the endurance of faith. And now in the 13th chapter, here we go, we see the evidences of faith. And so tonight we come to the beginning of a series in the 13th chapter where we see the evidences of a person who has truly been born again. The evidences of somebody who has faith in God. Now, we go from the last of the 12th chapter, or the end of the 12th chapter, talking about God giving his law on Mount Zion, and how we haven't come, giving his law on Mount Sinai, and we haven't come to Mount Sinai, where there was the thundering and the lightning and the voices and the dark clouds and all that. But we have come to Zion, which is a mountain of grace, and we've come to the grace of God. And so we did end with some doctrinal themes. Now we get down to very, very practical living of the Christian life. D.L. Moody said every Christian's Bible should be bound in shoe leather. You should have on the side of your Bible, should say Nike or Adidas or something like that. To remind you that the Word of God is to be lived out in your daily life. And so we get into the practical living out of our faith. Now, what I see in these first three verses, and it's very simple, are three marks of spirituality. Three marks of spirituality. Now, what I'm going to say is nothing profound, it's nothing deep, and very simple and to the point, but I want you to meditate on these three marks of spirituality and ask yourself if these things are true in your own life. The first mark of spirituality is love. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. What we have is just a series of short little exhortations, and there's really not any continuity of thought here. It's just kind of like closing words of exhortation. And what he's telling us here is that we need to continue as believers loving one another. It would seem as that these Hebrew Christians were losing their love. When the Lord spoke to the church at Ephesus, he said, you have all kinds of great things that are going for you. You're a church that's really active. If you were to look at their bulletin, it would look like the flight schedule for LAX International Airport. They had meetings going every day of the week, all through the day. They had programs and they had committees and they had, you know, all these different things. But he says, I have something against you. You have left your first love. There's no real love in the fellowship. There's no real love for God. There's no real love for one another. The mark of the believer is love. And especially the mark of a spiritual believer. The Bible tells us we know we have passed from death unto life in that we love the brethren. Do you love Christians? Or do you think they're kind of weird? Do you love to be with Christians? Do you love to fellowship with Christians? I love to hang out with Christians. Now, we're to love the world and love even the ungodly, but I don't want to hang out with a bunch of filthy mouth, worldly people. Minds that are in the gutter and worldly philosophies and worldly views and just, you know, it's just, you don't like being around them. It's not edifying. It's difficult. You know how hard it is to be out there in the world. Many of you have jobs that put you right out there rubbing elbows with wicked, vile, wretched sinners. And you hear all the garbage and you see the way the world, you know, conducts themselves. And man, that's why Wednesday nights are so neat. You know, you get together and you fellowship with Christians. We have a common love for God. We have a common love for His Word. We have a common possession, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And here He says that we should love the brethren. We are all a part of a family of God. And so love is really a mark of the true spiritual believer. Any person that says, I love God and doesn't love his brother, the New Testament actually says he's a liar and the truth is not even in him. How can we say that we love God who we have not seen and not love our brother who we have seen? And so it is an evident sign that we have passed from death to life. We become believers and that we have love one for another. Now, when he says, let brotherly love continue, the phrase brotherly love is where we get our word Philadelphia from. It is the idea of phileo. You see, in the English language, we have basically the word love, period. And we use the word for, oh, I love bologna and cheese sandwiches. Love peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Had one of those the other day, and man, was it good. I hadn't had one in a long time. When I was a kid, I lived on peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I like to make them real thick and juicy so the jelly just drips out the sides, you know, and down your elbows, and you have to kind of keep licking it when you turn it, you know, to eat it. And I used to think when I grew up, I'm going to open a restaurant that specializes just in peanut butter and jelly. The only beverage was going to be milk. And we'd have all these different exotic kinds of jelly and peanut butter, you know, and breads. And not a bad idea, is it? Oh, I love peanut butter and jelly. And then you say, well, I love to swim. And we say, oh, I love to ride my bike. And I love my children. As parents, we say that. And we say, I love my wife. And I love my husband. Now, is my love for my wife the same as my love for peanut butter and jelly? Let's hope not. Let's hope my love for my wife is much more deeper and intense. That it's a love on a different plane or a different level. I love my dog. And I love my wife. But I love my wife a lot more than I love my dog. A lot more. I could get rid of our dog anytime. Things costing me too much money. But in the Greek, there's more than one word for love. They have more than one word for love to define love at different levels. There is a love that is known as starge, and that is a family love, a love for biological family, a love for brothers and sisters. A love for parents for their children. Phileo is not used for a parental love for children or children's love for their parents. Starge is used for that kind of a love. There is an eros in the Greek, and that means an erotic love, or a love that wants its sexual satisfaction or wants to be gratified sexually. It's where we get our word erotic from, eros. It's a taking kind of a love. And then there is the word agape, or agope, as some pronounce it. And that is a love that is a giving love. It is a sacrificial love, a self-denying love, a love that has the object loved in the highest concern, or wants the best for that object loved. That's the love used in John 3:16, for God so agaped the world that he gave. That's the word used in Ephesians 5 that husbands are to have for their wives. Husbands, agape your wives as Christ loved the church. It's a love that is unconditional. It's a love that is sacrificial. It is a giving love. And then there is the word phileo. And that's a love that speaks of a camaraderie or a caring or a sharing. A love that is kind of experienced in the body of Christ as we love the same things. We love the same Lord. We love the same word. And we love to fellowship together. It's a brotherly love. And we get our word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, from that word phileo. This is the word that's used, phileo, here in verse 1 of chapter 13. Let brotherly phileo continue. Love one another. We ought to be praying that our lives exemplify the love of God for one another. A church that has lost its love is in bad, bad shape. It really is. How I thank God for our worship, and how I thank God for the building He's given us, and how I thank God for the teaching we have and the fellowship we have. But if we do not love one another, John says it's just like a sounding cymbal that's just hollow. They're words, but there's no meaning there. If I give my body to be burned, he said in 1 Corinthians 13, I don't really have love. It profits me nothing. I speak with the tongue of men and of angels. I don't have love. It profits me nothing. Pray for this church. When I say pray for this church, what do I mean? Pray for you and pray for me and pray for one another. The church is not wood and stone and plaster and brick. The church is people. And you ought to pray every day, Lord, make Calvary Chapel a loving place. Help me to be a loving person. Help me to love the brethren. Help me to go to church with a desire to love one another and to reach out to one another and extend that love of Christ to others that are around me. Let brotherly love continue. You might read 1 Corinthians 13, where there it defines actually agape love, but it helps us to understand what love is. The second mark of the spiritual person, the man or woman that is truly spiritual, is in the second verse, and it's hospitality. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Isn't that cool? The phrase, entertain strangers, literally in the Greek, means loving strangers. The Greek word that's translated, entertain strangers, or loving strangers, is always or also translated hospitality. Whenever you find the word be given to hospitality, the Greek word means loving strangers. Problem in our day and age is that we only love people we get to know. We don't reach out to the stranger. We're afraid. We have these metal bars over our windows and bolts on our doors and, moats around our property and mad-eating dogs, you know. And we want to keep the stranger away. Someone knocks on the door at night, you know, and before we go answer, we dial 911. Get the police there first, you know. And we're not really loving strangers. We're not really reaching out. And it's kind of sad because so many people live in fear today to reach out to someone they don't know. How much more in the body of Christ should we reach out to those who we do not know? And when you come on Wednesdays and you come on Sundays, you look for those people you know and you kind of go over to them and, hi, how you doing? Come on over for fellowship. What about people you don't know, going over to them and saying hi to them, getting to know them and loving them, even though they're strangers? That's what this very verse means. Now, in the Greek, when he says, be not forgetful, it indicates that they had begun to wane in their love for strangers. The Greek indicates that they had begun to do what he's telling them not to do. They had stopped loving strangers. Now, in this time, when this was written, it was very important to love strangers. Hospitality in the Middle East was very important. They didn't have hotels like we know them today. They didn't have places they could sleep and get something to drink, and they didn't have restaurants. Today, we have our highways lined with restaurants, lined with hotels, and we can stay wherever we want and eat whatever we want. But in those days, a stranger, where would he go? Where would he eat? You know, you couldn't turn in a stop and go or something like that and grab something to eat. You'd be pretty much just, you know, dependent on somebody to take you in. Remember when the angels came down into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and they were going to sleep in the street? And Lot went to them and said, hey, you guys, you can't sleep in the street here. It's just a real bad city and, you know, it's just a bad thing to do. Come on into my house. He invited them in to his house. Now, this form of hospitality is a requirement for spiritual leadership. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, if any man desire the office of a bishop or a spiritual leader or an elder in the church, he has to be a lover of strangers. He has to show hospitality, the Bible says. Here, it is commanded for the believer. So, nanny, 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 you have to do it too. You're looking at me going, oh, John has to open his home to the hobos. So do you. You know, there's a real joy in opening your home to people and using it to bless others. Now, I know we have to use wisdom. If you got a wife and kids, you have to use common sense and be careful. But, you know, I've always used this as an opportunity to exhort those of you that are single. Open your home to other people. If you're a single gal, open it to single gals. If you're a single guy, open it to single guys. I remember when I was single, we always had somebody sleeping on the couch, somebody sleeping on the floor in a sleeping bag. We always had people staying at our house. God gave us the house and, hey, you can stay here. Now, you have to lay down some house rules, and there has to be some practical things, guidelines to go by and stuff. And the Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. You can't just let everyone come in and live for nothing. But we should love strangers. We should reach out. We should be hospitable. What a different community we would live in if all of the Christians in San Bernardino started welcoming people off the street into their homes, feeding them and clothing them and giving them a bed to sleep on and taking care of them. How the world would stand up and take notice how these Christians love not only one another, but even love strangers. God help us to begin to show hospitality, loving strangers, reaching out to one another. He says, because of this loving strangers, some have entertained angels unaware. Now, that verse has intrigued people for a long time. It's interesting in Genesis 18 that Abraham one day was sitting in the door of his tent, hot day, he was sitting on what we would call the front porch, and he looked up and he saw three people approaching. Now, you know, and back in those days when somebody come walking up, that was a big thing. You could go months and not see anybody but your own wife and kids. And so he sees these three strangers and he says, oh, such a one, turn in, have something to eat. So they came into the tent, and he just didn't know them. He'd never seen them before. He didn't ask for ID or ask them, you know, really where they were. And just come on in and have something to eat. And he goes, I'll tell my wife to, you know, cook something up. And he goes to get Sarah. And it's always amazing me. She had to go out and kill a cow. She had to knead the dough and bake the bread and kill the cow and cook it and everything. Can you imagine how hungry you'd get before that food got on the table? Today, you ladies think that you're suffering if your husband brings somebody home unexpectedly and you got to stick something in the microwave. I love to just, I'm going to get myself in trouble, but
I love to just grab somebody at the last minute. Come on home and eat at our house, you know. Well, of course, I don't have to feed them. My wife does. You know, she's planned on a certain amount of food for the family. You know, I can walk in, hey, I've invited so-and-so. Or she, like, goes into a panic attack, you know. It doesn't bother me. I always figure we can split it up and just see everybody eat a little less. We get to fellowship. And there's always peanut butter and jelly. Can always make up a sandwich, you know what I mean? Well, we're together, who cares? You know, she wants the china out, you know, and the perfect dishes, you know, and everything just right, you know, it's, let's just get together and scarf. Who cares? Just open your heart, open your home, and begin to feed one another. And when Abraham invited these three guys in, guess what? One of them was the Lord. He didn't even know that at the time. One of them was the Lord. I think it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And that the other two were angels. Isn't that cool? You're sitting there in your living room, you invite this stranger over, and you think something's kind of weird. His trench coat's kind of sticking up, you know? Maybe there's wings under there. And you kind of wonder why his hat's floating above his head, you know? It's sitting on the halo. Now, this verse does not say that you will entertain angels. It says some have, past tense. Let us be careful that we don't go around looking at strangers like, you got a halo, you got wings, you know, looking under their coat or their hat. I believe it is possible for angels to manifest themselves and appear to us, but I don't think it's highly probable. I don't think it happens every day. And usually when somebody comes to me with an angel story, John Miller's pretty skeptical. And there's been a lot of angel stories come around in the few years that I've been around. And I'm usually kind of skeptical. It can happen. But it doesn't normally happen. A guy wrote a book a few years ago about all these angels visiting him. And just a lot of silly ideas in that book, and a book sold like hotcakes. Then he started talking about how he knew the angels were in the room because his dog's ears would stand up and stuff. And just silly, 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 silly stuff. And let's be careful we don't, you know, go off the deep end. It can happen, but it's not very often. But I do know this, that people invited into your home can be a blessing. They can be like an angel of blessing to you. They can be an encouragement, a challenge, an opportunity to serve them and to love them and to be a blessing to them. So open your heart and open your home and begin to love strangers. The third mark of the spiritual person is in verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. The third mark is compassion. Three simple marks of a spiritual person. Love, hospitality, and compassion. Isn't that neat? Now, we think the mark of spirituality is how high you jump when the Spirit touches you. Whether you got the gift of tongues, prophecy, and the laying on of hands and healing and miracles and all that, then you're spiritual. Now, I don't put those things down, but that's not necessarily the mark of spirituality. We often look for spirituality in the wrong places. A person that's loving is spiritual. A person that's hospitable is spiritual. A person that has compassion is spiritual. Many of the Christians evidently have been imprisoned. You see, Hebrews is written to a suffering church. And he says that we should remember those that are in bonds as bound with them. How do we remember those that are in bonds? They were in prison. One way to do that is by praying for them. Praying for them. We need to think of those Christians that are suffering and maybe in prison even now. And pray for them. There are still Christians in prison in the former Soviet Union. There are Christians in prison in Burma. Last week we were in a pastor's fellowship and we had a minister from Burma who was there. And Christians are imprisoned in Burma. they're in prison and they're suffering. Actually, that's where the revivals are in the jails. You know, they get saved and they go witness and they get thrown in jail. And so then they lead people to jail, or in jail to the Lord. And then they get out of jail and they go witness and they get thrown back in and stuff. And everybody's just getting discipled in prison. But we need to remember those that are in bonds is bound with them. And those which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So they were two things. They were in bonds and they were suffering adversity. It's a very intense word, which means they were really going through a time of suffering. Now, there may not be anyone in our church that necessarily is in prison, although there are those that are in prison. You need to pray for, you need to remember them. But we can also pray for those who are in our church that are suffering. Many in our congregation are suffering. Many are going through great times of difficulty in their marriage. Many are going through great times of difficulty in their health. They're suffering physically. Many are going through times of suffering financially. Maybe it's emotionally or spiritually. Would that we would begin to pray one for another. And you need to get to know one another. You need to reach out to one another, fellowship with one another, really to be able to get aware of what's happening. You men come on Thursday night and you'll get really in tune with some of the needs that are in the body and learning how to pray for one another, learning how to fellowship for one another, learning how to pray one for another and share one another's burdens. It's very important that you learn to do that. And so these are three very, very simple marks of the spiritual person: love, hospitality, and compassion. Jesus looked upon the multitudes and it says that he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep having no shepherd. God help us to be these things. Let's pray.